And I want you to tell me, or in your head, think about a time when you thought life was unfair. And if I ask you that question, just about everyone can think of a time when you were a child and you thought something was unfair. And I have an example from my own raising of children. And I remember as a mom, I always tried to be fair, but there was one case where I wasn't quite fair. And that's when I would cook a nice dessert. There'd be one piece of dessert left. I had four children, Greg, who was the oldest, and then Katrina, Natasha, and Tanya. And I thought, you know, Greg, he's a big boy. He's growing. He's strong. He deserves the bigger piece of cake. And, of course, the girls would say, Mom, that's not fair. And I think his kids, that's the way they dealt with things. When they didn't like the way things turned out, when they didn't get the right toy, when somebody took something, that's not fair. And eventually, as parents, we begin to say, well, you know what, sweetie? Life is not fair. And unfortunately, this is the way the kids respond, the perfect response. You just get all upset and you just let it all out. Life is not fair. But as we grow older and we become adults, we begin to realize not only is life not fair, as you can see by this little cartoon, for a fair selection, everybody has to take the same exam. Please climb the tree. Not fair. Not just. And you know something? As adults, we begin to realize not only is life not fair, it's not just. It can be downright cruel and ugly, mean, and there are a lot of things that happen in our world that can really distress and discourage us. And David recognized that, and that takes us to Psalm 37, because in Psalm 37, David is looking back on his life, and he's making some really good observations and conclusions. So Psalm 37 was written by David in his old age. It tells us in verse 25, that once he was young, now he is old. And it's also an acrostic poem. He's written it as an acrostic poem. And most of us know what acrostic poems are. They're the easiest kind of poem to write. You just take a letter. You could take a person's name, the letter of their each of their letters in their name, and you could give a quality to them. And I'm sure we've all had to do that in school. David wrote this as an acrostic poem, taking the letters from the Hebrew language, and each letter would begin a stanza of this psalm. We don't have time to read the whole psalm, so what I want to do is jump down to the middle of the psalm to begin with, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 38. And rather than read them, what I want to do is summarize it for you. And in this particular section, David is contrasting the righteous or the wicked with the righteous. And he's telling what he observes. And I'm going to summarize it. And as we're reading, I'm reading this to you, I want you to do something for me. I want you to think about what David says about what was happening in his time and see if there's anything in our life and our time that compares. First of all, we all know who the wicked are. The wicked are those who do wrong that are evil. First observation from David, men who succeed in their evil ways and carry out their wicked schemes. We don't have to think too hard about that, do we? Especially with Remembrance Day coming. We look back on the things that have happened in our world. Couldn't help think about the Second World War and the schemes that were going on there, the wickedness. My husband and I recently watched a documentary on the Holocaust, and we were appalled to realize that over 6 million Jews were killed in the death camps. And that is what David's talking about. Men who succeed in their evil ways and carry out their wicked schemes. Wicked men who plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. That still happens today. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those who are upright. And when I was preparing this a few weeks ago, I kept thinking, well, you see that kind of stuff in the news all the time. And most recently, the killing at that little Baptist church in Texas. That hasn't changed. Wicked borrow and do not repay. Maybe some of you have been brunt to that, where someone has taken advantage of you, taken your money, and you had no recourse. Wicked men who lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. Think of the terrorist acts that go around today. And I have seen wicked and ruthless men flourish like a green tree. And we've all seen that, haven't we? And that was David's observations. But you know, David doesn't stop there. He said, this is what I've observed through my whole life. But, and with each of these things, there was a but. And if you happen to have time to do the prep for the lesson, one of the things I asked you to do was to circle all the buts, because there was a lot of them. And so what I've done is I've picked out the buts that are most important, and we're going to see how David said, this is what I've observed, but this is what I have also observed. But the Lord laughs at the wicked because he knows their day is coming. Their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. The wicked will perish. They will vanish like smoke. Those he curses, he will cut off. But the Lord will not leave them in their power. They will pass away and be no more. All sinners will be destroyed. And so what that tells us, when we see the greed and the evil, the wicked that are in power, people that abuse their power, we need to remember that God is in control, that he sees everything, and a day of accounting will come. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Jesus himself said in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out his kingdom. He will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those that hear this, pay attention. So God is the final judge. Eventually, evil will be punished. God knows what is happening. And Jesus experienced this situation when he was here on earth. Acts 8:38 says, in his humiliation, Jesus was deprived of justice. Jesus went through this so that we could have life and we could have a life eternal. He died for our sin in a very cruel way. He was mocked. He was abused. He knows exactly what's going on here on this earth. But you know, there are times when we can do something about it. And there are times when we can rise up and fight against the things that are cruel and wrong and the injustice. But you know, there are some times when our hands are tied and there's nothing we can do. And sometimes things happen to us personally that really just devastate us and we become so distressed and depressed and distraught by the things we see around us. And I think any one of us could tell a story about a time where somebody took advantage of us, where somebody bullied us, where someone was cruel, where someone treated someone else, and you could see what was happening, and there was nothing you can do about it. And so what happens then is it begins to affect us personally. And last week when Agnes was teaching, she was teaching Psalm 31, and I'm really glad she got to teach first, because she was talking about how the stress in our life can cause distress in us, and that we need to learn how to trust the Lord in all of these circumstances. And today you could say, well, I'm doing part two because I want to talk to you again about what it means to trust God. But to trust God with our emotions and those feelings that well up in us. And I love the illustration last week of the pressure cooker. And Agnes and I were talking, and I said, oh, I remember those. My mom had one, and you just go, and you don't want that to happen. But that's what happens when we begin to feel the impact of injustice and deceitfulness and people that are wicked and people that are cruel, we as women are very emotional. Has anybody ever said to you, you're just too sensitive? Or you're taking it all too personally, you know? And I think, okay, yes, women do tend to build on their emotions. We do, I think, we're nurturers, we're compassionate. We care about what's going on around us. We care when we see bad things happening to good people. And it brought me comfort when I started thinking about David. And perhaps you remember when we were studying women in the Bible, do you remember the story of Abigail? And David, he decided that he was out in the wilderness. He was not yet king. He was on the run. Saul was pursuing him, and he was doing whatever he could to make a living and to keep his band of men together. And he came into this area where there was a very rich man living named Nabal. Nabal was not too bright, and he was very rich, but he wasn't really clued in. And David protected all of Nabal's possessions for the whole season. At the end of the season, David sent his men to Nabal and said to Nabal, David has been looking after all of your possessions. He's been caring for your sheep, making sure that nothing happened. He would like you to bless him with some food. And Nabal just threw up his arms and said, who's this David? And insulted him, mocked him. This went back to David, and David reacted. His emotions just took over. He grabbed his sword, he put it on, and he said, come on, guys, we're out to get rid of this Nabal. We are going to destroy him. He has insulted, he has belittled, he has shown me no respect, and his emotions took over. Thankfully, Abigail came along, and Abigail stopped the whole thing, and she said, David, you need to remember that God has a call on your life. He has a purpose for you. Let God handle this. Let go and let God. And I thought, you know what? That's so much the way we are. We let our emotions take over. When bad things happen to us, when somebody insults us, when, I don't know, you can think of many things in your own personal life where your emotions have kicked in because of something that has happened. And so what do we do about this? We know that sometimes we can do things with our hands, with our mind. We can do things physically to help when we see people in distress. Other times we can't. So those emotions tend to build up in us, and we tend to stew about them, and we get to the point where we start to fret. And that's where we come to the meat of Psalm 37. I want you to go now to Psalm 37, and what I want to do is read God's instructions for life. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read it to you. And as I'm reading it, listen to see how many times you hear that phrase, do not fret. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. The green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. So here we have, do not fret, three times. And it's not, maybe you shouldn't fret. It's do not fret. It's a command. And when there's a command given in the Bible, you need to pay attention. So what does do not fret mean? Well, first I thought, I did a little acrostic, frequently rehearsing every thought. And I thought of it more about worrying, but it's so much more than worrying. It says that it's a lack of peace of mind. It's visibly worried so that it affects us physically. It's being so upset that we can't think about anything else. It's about being exasperated and perturbed by whatever has come into our life. It's being hot under the collar. I like that one. It's when your blood boils, that pressure cooker. And it's when your blood pressure starts to go up because you just want to wring somebody's neck. Anger, anxiety, worry. That's what fretting is. And God says, do not do it. And why not do it? Because it leads to evil. Well, that evil part is probably when you want to wring somebody's neck, eh? But it's more than that. When it says it leads to evil, it means that it leads to destruction. And you think, well, how can that lead to destruction? Well, what happens? Three things happen. First of all, you begin to internalize that anger, that bitterness, that anxiety, and it affects your health. And it can really destroy you. And the older you get, you realize how you have to let go of the anger and the anxiety, and you have to turn it over to God. The other thing that happens is that we cause relationships to break down when we're fretting because we can't handle difficult people. We don't know what to do with them. So there's a breakdown in relationship. We start being snarly towards our husbands. We become overprotective of our children. It can have a huge impact on a relationship. And finally, Vonda and I were talking about this, that when you are fretting and your head and your mind are full of all of these emotions, you can't hear God because your head is so full of other stuff. So Satan would be delighted if you would fret because it means he's in control. You have no communication with God and your body is deteriorating, okay? So fretting brings destruction. So what do we do instead? Okay, God, do not fret, but what am I supposed to do? Well, he tells us right here in Scripture. And this is where Agnes's talk about learning to trust is a wonderful introduction to what I want to say about trusting. And there's this theme going on in the Psalms, and I'm thinking, is this something we as women need to learn to do? Trust God. But it's not just the words, trust God. There's a lot more to it, and I want to explain. I think the very best illustration of what it means to trust God is taken from, that was done at the Alpha Course. And if any of you attended the Alpha Course, they do a wonderful, an example of trust. And I'm just going to read it to you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. Trust. What is it? I want to tell you about Blondin. And maybe you've heard this before, but it doesn't hurt to hear it again. In 1857, a tightrope walker named Blondin stretched a 2-inch steel cable across the gorge of Niagara Falls, attracting a large crowd. He said to the onlookers, "How many of you believe I can carry the weight of a man on my shoulder across the gorge?" And the crowd shouted and cheered. They believed that they could do it, that he could do it. Sure enough, Blondin picked up a sack of sand weighing about 180 pounds and carried it across the falls. Then Blondin said, "How many of you believe that I can actually carry a person across the gorge?" And many people in the crowd indicated that they thought he could do it. Then Blondin called out, "Which of you will climb on my shoulder and let me carry you across the falls?" Different story. Trust? Maybe not. Suddenly, there was silence. Everyone wanted to see Blondin carry a person across the gorge and maybe believed he could, but nobody wanted to put their life in his hands. Sometime later, Blondin did carry a man across Niagara Falls. The man was Blondin's manager, who had known the tightrope walker personally for many years. "You must not trust your own feelings, but mine," Blondin told his manager. And as they prepared for crossing, "You will feel like turning when you don't need to turn. And if you trust your feelings, you will both fall. You must become part of me." And that's what Jesus means when he says, you need to trust me. You can't trust your own feelings. You can't trust your circumstances. You need to trust me. And I think trust involves three things, and we see it very clearly in this passage. Trust means delighting first, then committing, and then resting. And in this verse, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And don't be confused. That does not mean that if you trust the Lord, he's going to get you whatever you want. That's not what it means. When it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, what it means is your desires become the same as the Lord's. You become together in your goal. You have so much time with him that you get to know him in such a personal way. You know his character. If he was your husband, you'd be able to finish his sentences. It's that belonging together, that understanding together, that delighting together, knowing him in a personal way. And that only comes from spending time with him every day in his word, praying, talking to him, being with other Christians, sharing your faith. We've had lots of rainstorms and windstorms here in the last few weeks. And have you noticed that the trees that are uprooted are the trees with the shallow roots? When the storm comes, if you don't have your roots firmly planted in the Lord, you're going to blow over in that storm. You need to learn to trust God with the little things, not just the big things. The second part, we need to delight in the Lord. We need to know him in a personal way. We also need to learn to commit everything. And you know, I can look back on my life and I can say, well, Lord, I have learned over the years to trust you with my finances. I've learned to trust you with my children. I'm still learning to trust you with my children and every situation they are in. My daughter said, Mom, you don't worry. You just carry all these people around in your head. And I do. I love my children. I love my family. I love my friends. But I need to get to the point where I can say, Lord, you are in control. I commit all of this to you. And most recently, I thought, well, I'm pretty good at committing my family, my friends, my finances. A new one came up. Am I willing to commit my health to the Lord? Wow, big, big problem. Because last couple of weeks ago, I was in hospital, as many of you know, just out of the blue, I experienced a minor stroke. My husband rushed me to the hospital, and they were able to monitor me and make sure that everything was going well. They did a CT scan. They discovered there was an acute blockage to the carotid artery. And so I spent the day in the hospital all hooked up, and they monitored everything day. And then finally they said, looks like you're going to need surgery. We're sending you off to the Civic. So off I went in the ambulance to the Civic. And I thought, how did this happen? I exercise, I eat well, I go for my mammogram every year. I always thought I was going to end up with breast cancer. How did I end up with a mini stroke? This should not be happening, Lord. And he said, trust me with your health. And you know what? We are all going to have to face that. We don't want to hear it, but we are, every single one of us. As we grow older, we have to face the fact that our bodies are deteriorating, and we are going to have to trust our health to the Lord. Last week, Agnes's verse, Psalm 31:14, but, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Can you say that? So I ended up at the Civic, and they were going to do surgery. But by the end of the day, they decided they'd do another CT scan. And when they did the CT scan, they discovered that the artery had completely closed and everything was rerouted. And he said, this is the best possible thing that could have happened. You do not need surgery. And I was home in my own bed before midnight, just feeling a little wiped out and nervous, anxious about what was going to happen next, but I was fine. But I want to tell you about the next thing that happened. And that comes to resting. I said that part of trusting is really, really delighting, committing, and resting. And you see this frog? I can't do that. I just can't. I have a really hard time resting, like so many of you. It's just not in my nature. I guess because when you grow up, you're expected to do this, to this, to this, to this. And I forget that it's more important to be than it is to do. And God has had to take me and say, Kathleen, you need to slow down. You need to start resting. You need to rest in me. You need to let go and let me do it. While I was in the hospital, I had gone from the ambulance, in the ambulance to the Civic. I was lying there in this huge hallway. And it was a busy time. My husband said there were 12 other stretchers in the hall, and paramedics and doctors. It was busy, busy, busy. And I'm lying there on my cot, and my arms are like this because they strap you in. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm really okay, you know? And there was a smile on my face, and I was feeling quite peaceful. And the woman behind me, she spoke a different language, and she was yelling at the top of her voice. She was in great, great distress. And the fellow at the end of the cot, older gentleman, every 2 minutes, he just yelled at the top of his lungs. He was probably in pain, I don't know, but there was all this hustling and bustling around, and I'm just lying there, and I'm thinking, I feel comfortable, I'm at peace, yeah, I might have to have surgery, and I'm just going to go, and they hadn't given me any drugs. No, this was just... And I thought, what is it? What is it? Why can I lie here in peace? And you know what I began to remember? I have been preparing 37 for a long time because my daughter was going to have a baby and this was going to happen and this was going to happen. So quite a while ago when I had been working on Psalm 37, I decided I would make my own acrostic for this poem. And so this is what was going through my mind. A, and do not fret. Whoops. But trust the Lord. Commit everything to Him. Delight in Him. Enter into rest and wait patiently. And that's exactly where I was. I had entered into rest and I was willing to wait patiently. Fret not and go to God and let go. And that's what I was experiencing. And just to confirm that, I was shivering because it was cold in the hallway. And this handsome young paramedic comes up and he says, you're shivering. Would you like another blanket? And I said, oh, yeah. So he went down the hall and he got this nice warm flannel sheet and he wrapped it around me and around my toes. And I was just lying there toasty warm with a smile on my face. And I thought, why do I have such peace? And it goes back to what we were saying about be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In Isaiah 26, He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed in thee. And I thought, these people around me have no idea what it means to rest in the Lord and be able to turn everything over to him and allow him to take control. And with those straps wrapped around me, there's a verse in this psalm that also says that he is our stronghold. And I thought about that afterwards. Not only was I wrapped in peace, but I also was wrapped in the arms of Jesus in his stronghold. And my, oh my, I had no idea that I was going to have to teach Psalm 37, that it would be about me learning to commit my health, commit to Him everything, and to learn to rest. And I have one more thing I want to share with you, and that is a phrase that is throughout this psalm. And the phrase says, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. And this phrase appears seven times. Six of the times, it's talking about the future, when God will eventually take us home to be with Him, when we will have a new heaven and new earth. There'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow. But this one says, present, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. What does that mean? We can't dwell in the world today and be safe. We know that, don't we? Just from what we've been talking about. It doesn't mean be safe here. I think what it means is, what does safe pasture look like? And I began to think about it. A safe pasture is a place where there's green grass, a time to grow, where we learn to trust in the Lord. We learn to exercise that faith muscle. We learn to listen to the shepherd. He's there in the field with us in that pasture. Psalm 37, 23 and 24, the Lord delights in a man's ways. He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. In this green pasture, in this land that we're dwelling, there are going to be times when we stumble, when we move the wrong way, we do the wrong thing. But the shepherd is there to guide our footsteps if we will let him. But that means we have to have a relationship with him. Sometimes we don't feel like following the shepherd. We'd rather do our own thing. And that's where we get into trouble. That's where we need to keep going back to trust. So I don't know what God is doing in your heart, but He's been telling me over and over again through the Psalms that I need to really understand what it means to trust Him. And I need to let go of the things in my life that cause me stress, that cause me worry, that cause me to be fearful, and let Him look after it. And that's the only way I can live in green pasture. And there are many things that we can do in this world to make a difference. We need to be alert and aware of cruelty around us. When we see someone hurting, we see someone in need, it's our responsibility to help them. That also means dwell in the land. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but we also need to know that there are going to be troubles in this world. John 16, 33, you shall have trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, last week, Agnes closed with this prayer, and I think she was able to put a few on the tables if any of you want it. Some of you were asking for it. But I want to close with this prayer, because when Agnes read this last week, I thought, that's exactly where I am. And I just want to read it again this morning as we finish. To you, Lord, the difficult things I am dealing with. You know, Lord, the difficult things I am dealing with. You know how my mind won't stop thinking about everything. I feel stressed and so unsettled. I am worried about what is going to happen. Please take the burdens and the what ifs from me. Help me to focus my thoughts on you and not worry about what could happen. Please help me to take one day at a time. Please lead me and guide me and take control of the situation. Please give me your wisdom and fill me with your peace. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen.